So you've probably guessed it. We're talking about the church today. And there's no place I would rather be than here with you all. So it's good to be here. It's good to come together as the body of Christ. So we're getting ready to start a series leading up to Pastor Blair's return. And so you'll see this PowerPoint picture up here. We're going to talk about the church, and today we're going to lay a foundation for the church, why we should be engaged in the church, and then you'll see the city. The city represents this gathering. This gathering is a corporate gathering where we come together as Findlay E-Free, and we gather in a large group. Then you'll see a neighborhood. The neighborhood gathering is the community groups. We have four community groups that meet every week in this back hallway. And they're smaller groups that are similar to mini churches within our big church. And then we have the house. The house represents our family groups. Our family groups are small, more intimate groups that individuals meet in here in our church. And then we have the table. The table is one-on-one discipleship. As I look across from someone and talk and engage with that person one-on-one. And then the chair. The chair is my devotional life and my relationship personally with God. So this week we're going to give a big overview of the church. And then next week I'll be preaching again on the city, the neighborhood, and the home, our worship gathering, our corporate gathering, our community groups, and our family groups. And then Pastor Dave will be with us the next week talking about the table and the chair, one-on-one discipleship in our personal devotional life. And then we'll conclude on August the 9th with Craig Clapper coming and talking about spiritual gifts, getting us ready to engage with our third service that's coming September the 13th. So he's going to challenge us to get involved and use our gifts. So that's a little bit of a picture of where we're headed the next few weeks. But as far as today, where are we headed? We're going to talk about the church. And I want to define church carefully, because church can mean a lot of different things to different people. When I say church, you might be thinking about the universal church. Everybody who comes to Christ and puts their faith in Christ, they're part of the church. So we have the privilege as a church of supporting missionaries all around the world. And we're part of the same body, which is an awesome thought to think about. So there's a big church, the universal church. Some people, when I say church, might think about, hey, we're going to church today. 2515 Heatherwood Drive, this is a church. A building. They might think in terms of a building. Others might have grown up in a traditional kind of church setting. And so when I say church, you might think about your background and how that tradition defines church. For our purposes today, I'm talking about this local body as a manifestation of the big church. So the local church. So when we look at this picture, we're thinking about Findlay E-Free. The Evangelical Convictions is a book that the Evangelical Free Church has published. It's a expounding of our statement of faith. And they define church this way. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. So get that picture in your mind. The big church and we at Findlay E-Free are a microcosm of the big church. So when we come together, not the building, but we as a body, as individuals, as people come together, we're representing the big church as one local church. Ephesians is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So if you want to look in the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians from about 15,000 feet. And so we're going to do a flyover of Ephesians. We're not going to do specifically one passage where we walk through that whole passage. We're going to try to get a bigger picture of this idea of church in Ephesians. Ephesians, one of the main themes of this book is the church. In fact, the word for church is used 9 times in Ephesians. And another 8 times, there's the word body that's also referring to the church. So clearly, several times in the book of Ephesians, we see this idea of church coming up. And so we're going to try to get a better feel for what that means, specifically for us here at Findlay E-Free. So the main point is that Christ has passion for the church. Christ is passionate for the church. And his passion means something for us. We have to respond to that passion in some way. And so we see first that the church costs Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we see this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'm not talking about marriage in the traditional sense. We read this passage a lot of times at a wedding. But we're talking about Christ in the church. Christ in the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Who did Christ die for? Buildings? Institutions? Christ died for people, right? Christ didn't die for the bricks in this building. Christ died for people. Revelation 5:9 says that he ransomed us with his blood. Ransomed the people from every tribe and tongue. So Jesus died for people. And we need to keep that in mind when we think about the church. It's made up of people. Now, I think if we're not careful this morning, you could hear this sermon in a way that, oh, Dewey's just calling us to do church better. We need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just work harder to be to church more often, to serve more, right? And I just need to do church better. Now, I want to be careful. We want to be passionate about the church. But I'm not here today to just give you another law to live by. We have to see the church in light of this truth in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that Christ gave himself for the church. Because if we don't see church in the context of the gospel, it just becomes another law that we have to live by. Another thing I have to do to check off in my week in order to be a good Christian. That's not what I'm talking about today. Christ died for the people of the church, and we respond to the gospel. There's a picture, it'll be on the slide here. This is a picture of a painting, Behold the Man. There's a guy, his name is Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He was a German nobleman. He looked at this picture and he said this. He said, I have loved him for a long time, but I've never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do. He was looking at this picture in a museum, and at the bottom there's a caption. You can't see it on this slide, but it says this. It says, I have given much for you. What have you done for me? Basically is the concept. And as he was looking at this picture, the gospel hit him at a deeper level. And so as we talk about the church today, and we talk about Christ dying for us as individuals, we could respond with just this idea that I need to be committed. Or we could respond to the gospel. And in our faith, we always should respond to the gospel. We don't respond with commitment first, it's gospel first, and then we're committed. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because Christ first loved us. We love because Christ first loved us. We come to church together today because Christ first loved us. We respond to the gospel. It's not duty that earns, it's gospel living. So that sets up the context. We need to see this idea and this series in the context of the gospel, so that we don't look at ourselves as duty bound. But why in the world did Paul talk this way? In Ephesians 5, he says Christ loved the church. So if the cross is about the personal relationship we have with God, why is Paul talking about that Christ gave himself up for the church? And I think sometimes we tend to read the Bible very individualistically. We read it all in terms of this relationship I have with God in isolation. And if we're not careful, we miss out on the whole of Scripture. How many of you have heard it said that when Jesus hung on the cross, he had me on his mind? We've probably heard that before, right? That's true. But he also had billions of other people on his mind at the same time. And so the cross, while it is a personal encounter with God, and it was for our personal faith, there are implications for us corporately at the cross. And so we need to see that Christ's passion for the church cost him something. The next thing that we see is that the church is his bride. If we keep reading in Ephesians chapter 5, and we come to verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, if you're getting ready for a wedding, especially if you're a lady, right? What do? You work out, you go to the tanning salon, you get ready, right? And so this language that Paul's using here is the bride that should be built up and mature, getting ready for her bridegroom. Is this language of bride and bridegroom and all, is it too far of a stretch for us in this passage to see? I don't think so, because Christ himself refers to him as himself as the bridegroom in Mark 11, 19 through 20. Christ calls himself the bridegroom. So Christ is the bridegroom. We see in Revelation chapter 19, 6 through 19, Jesus being brought in as the bride and being united with the church in the marriage feast of the Lamb. So this language is all through the Bible about marriage. And so Christ is passionate for the church. It costs him. He's passionate because they're his bride. And we see this all through Scripture. And this is an illustration. So this young couple that's getting married, what do they think about? The bride thinks about her groom. The groom thinks about his bride. It's a person that they value, right? Christ values the church. Christ values the church because they're his bride. Christ values the church because it's his body. The church is his body. We see this term used again several times in the whole book of Ephesians. Specifically in this chapter, we see it in verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior and Savior of the body. In verse 30, it says, because we are members of his body. So I'm trying to make a case here today that Christ is passionate about the church, that he was willing to give his life for the church. It cost him something. He was passionate because it was his bride. He was passionate because it's his body. Now, you woke up this morning and you got ready to come to church. Some of you might have even worked out this morning, right? You showered, you did your hair, I hope you did those things. Brushed your teeth, right? You cared for your body. How much more Christ? How much more Christ? He cares for his body. We see this in Ephesians 5, 29. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So if we care for our body, how much more does Christ care about his body? Christ is passionate. So Christ is passionate. It cost him. He's passionate because it's his bride, it's his body. So then what should be our response? What's our response? You know, our culture is interesting. Because in our culture, we struggle with this commitment to organized, institutional type of things. But yet, the church is that to some degree. We meet here on a regular schedule, 9 o'clock every Sunday. At 10:40, we meet our second service. There has to be some structure. And so we struggle with this. And so what should our response be? What should our response be to the church? A lot of people I've heard, I've talked to people, I don't go to a church because, I mean, the woods are my sanctuary. You know, if I got my 12-gauge and I'm out there and I'm worshiping God, there's some truth. We can worship God in the woods, right? But is that the church? I've heard other people say, well, I meet a buddy at a coffee house and we just read the Bible and we pray. That's all I do. That's the church for me. Is it? Is that it? What should our response be to Christ's passion? Again, the Evangelical Convictions, the book that our denomination uses to expound its statement of faith, it says this: we come alone to God, but in coming to God, we do not remain alone. We come alone to God, but in coming, we do not remain alone. We are simultaneously constituted into the corporate body of believers. And so we see our relationship. We are called to be committed. We are called to be committed to the church. And I think this commitment is both universal, so the big church, and local. Findlay Evangelical Free or other Bible-believing churches in our community. Our commitment is both to the universal church we're called to be part of, and we're called to be part of the local church. So first, the universal church. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And this is the gospel. When we place our faith in Christ, we become part of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the gospel. We've been saved by grace. We were dead in our transgressions. But when we put our faith in Christ, he united us with himself, and we became part of his body. We became part of his body. We became part of the universal church. So that means that some today who do not know Christ are not justified by Christ. Just because they're attending a church today doesn't mean that they're part of the church. There are some institutions, some churches that call themselves church. They have it in their title, but they have totally rejected Christ altogether. Just because they have the title doesn't mean that they're part of the church. Those who have placed their faith in Christ, who have been ransomed by his blood, they're part of the universal church. We're called individually to respond to that message of the gospel. And when we do, we become part of the body, the universal church. But it doesn't stop there. We're also called to be committed to the local church. Ever since the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam and Eve, right? And what did he say about Adam? Even before the fall, that it was not good for him to be alone. We're created for community. I thought long and hard this week about, in the Bible, is there any example where someone's faith is played out in isolation? Where they're just alone. I can't find an example in Scripture where somebody just does this relationship with God all by themselves. I see people getting away to pray, yes, but they always come back to community. I see Paul in prison. If anybody's isolated, it's somebody in prison, but there's people coming and visiting him, and he's sending out letters. It's in the context of community. We're called to be part of community. We're not made to be alone. So I can't find in Scripture church being something that we do on our own, just between us and God. There's always connection between us and God that plays out and has impact with our relationship with others. There's different levels of this commitment, sure, and we'll go into more detail with that next week. Why do people not connect with the church? The Evangelical Free Church did a survey, and it said this: 88% of those surveys who don't attend church said you can be a good Christian without attending a church, which isn't too much of a surprise. The surprising part is this, that 70% of those who do attend church said the same thing. That means that theoretically, statistically, 70% of those sitting here today believe that you don't really need to be here to have a good relationship with God. Now, I hope we're above statistics. I hope our church is more mature than that. I hope that's true. But if it isn't, if there's just a few here that believe you don't really need to be here, then why? Why do people come? And why don't they have a value or appreciation for the church? Timothy Keller says this, and this is kind of a deep quote, but I'll just try to go slow and talk through it here. Still, for years, modern society continued to enjoy relatively stable institutions inherited from the past. People were able to root their identities to a large degree in their family and in their nation. So traditionally, I would say even I can remember days where churches were, stores were closed on Sunday. We had this appreciation for Sunday as a day of worship. We would come together and we'd gather in the church and usually go to a family meal afterwards. I remember those days. I grew up in kind of a traditional community, but we remember those days. And so, today, and we see this more and more in our culture, these institutions are eroding, worn away by the acid of the modern principle that individual happiness and autonomy must come before anything else. So the individual has taken the place of the community. So we're asking the question, why are people not committed to church? Why can 70% of people say, well, it's not really important for me to be part of a church to have a relationship with God? It's because of the modern principle that individual happiness and autonomy must come before anything else. People's identities constantly shape-shift as they move through life episodes. They always stand ready to change direction and abandon commitments and loyalties without qualms to pursue, on a personal cost-benefit basis, the best opportunity available to them. The underlying thread that ties all of this together is the inconceivability of a moral order based on an authority more fundamental than oneself. So the self is now our God. So how this plays out is that we take on a consumer mindset when it comes to church. We come if it's convenient. And I want to pause here to not be too harsh. Does that mean that I have to be in church every Sunday? No. What if I'm on vacation? Does that mean if I leave one church, I've sinned somehow? No. People leave churches because of good reason. I myself left a church because I was looking for something more biblical. People might be looking for something that's deeper fellowship, more outreach, right? There are right reasons that we leave church. But at the end of the day, we're called to be committed to the local church. We're called to be committed to the local church. And so this isn't about pragmatism. It isn't about my felt needs. It isn't about me getting what I want and if I don't, I'm out the door. It's about relationship. Again, we have to see this in the context of the gospel. And so my hope is that we leave today with a new vision and a new appreciation of the local body. I should have said at the beginning, this sermon's going to kind of be like a roller coaster. We're going to go fast and we're going to go slow and stay on one point and we'll go fast. So we're going to move a little quicker here. We're called to be to unity in the church. Ephesians 4 says this. Ephesians 4:4. Just flip over. There is one body and one spirit. Just also, you were called in one hope of your calling. So there's one body. So we come back to this language about the body. This picture of the body. It's a different perspective, a different look at the body. So Christ values the body, but if we're the body, how does a body work together? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us a picture. You know, if my hand is hurt, right? Is my brain detached from that? No, my whole body feels that pain. So we're a body. We're connected together. And we're called to be unified. A.W. Tozer is a Christian author. He wrote a classic book called The Pursuit of God. He talked about a piano. How's a piano tuned? It's tuned to a single fork. Has it occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? So one piano tuned to one fork, all those pianos, 100 of them, would all sound the same. They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God. So when we turn to Christ, we're unified as a body. Our body is called to be unified. Here at Evangelical Free Church, we're called to be united. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, talks about the church at Ephesus. And it goes through a list in Revelations 2 and 3, a list of all these different churches. And it praised the church for standing on firm doctrine. But it criticized the church for losing their first love. And the ESV Study Bible says that this loss of their first love most definitely was connected to their relationship with God, but also was connected to their loss of love for one another. And so, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, just let me read it, says this. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So our vertical relationship with God has direct correlation to our horizontal relationships with one another. I can't say I love God and hate my brother. I can't say I hate my brother, but I still love God. We're called to unity. Next, we're called to maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The culture of Ephesus was one of idolatry. There was a lot of idolatry going on in that culture. The temple of Artemis was there. If you look in Acts chapter 19... Paul was doing all kinds of miracles in Ephesus. And there were these guys, the seven sons of Sceva, right? They thought, man, this is pretty cool. Paul's casting out demons. We want to do the same thing. It was a city obsessed with magic. And so they saw this as magic. And so they thought, we're going to go try to cast out a demon. They try to cast out a demon, and the demon's like, hey, Paul, I know. Jesus, I definitely know. But who are you guys? The demon jumps on the guys, and they will run out of the house naked. They're obsessed. This is the culture that Paul's challenging them to be mature. And so if you flip over to Acts 20 and 26 through 32, Paul's challenging the elders of the church at Ephesus to be mature and watch out for the wolves that were going to come in. And so this is the context of Ephesians 4. And so Paul says this in Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're called to be mature. So as Christ's church, we're called to be committed. We're called to be unified. We're called to maturity. We can see this all throughout Scripture where people are challenged to grow in their faith. It shouldn't be a stagnant. And we have opportunities here for you as an individual to be matured as a believer. And we're going to talk about those more in the next few weeks. Community groups, family groups, one-on-one discipleship, informal relationships where you're connecting with the body. But maturity isn't meant to be just about me. Maturity is ultimately found as we go on mission with God. We are called to mission. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We're called to mission. Maturity doesn't stop with us. We pass it on. And we don't stop passing it on. We don't arrive until we get to heaven. But even there, we'll worship. So we're called to a mission. And so we see in this passage that the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are, what's their job? It's to equip who? The saints. And what do the saints do? Does it stop there? No, they equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means that as I stand here today, my hope is that you walk out better equipped, have a better understanding of the church, but then it doesn't stop with me telling you. You talk amongst one another, and it does play out in how you interact with the body. And I would challenge here, does that mean that I talk about the church more, I have more Christian fellowship? I think it's partly that, but it's also that we're doing the work of ministry. We're doing the work of ministry. And so there's a balance to our ministry. Wayne Grudem says that we need to have a balance between ministry to God, ministry to believers, and ministry to the world. And we need to balance that. So again, this sermon isn't about me trying harder and doing church better. It's about me engaging with the cross of Christ and being transformed by the gospel. And because I'm transformed by the gospel, these people that I probably wouldn't spend time with, associate with, I do. Because they've been transformed by the gospel. And because of that, we share that in common. And we're united on that principle. And beyond that, we grow together and we're on a mission together. Finley E. Free, we're on a mission. September 13th, we're going to add a third service. And so our challenge is, how can we work together as a church to make that a successful endeavor? Not for our own credit or our own glory, but because we believe that what we're doing here is unique and special. God's working in our church, and that's an awesome thing. And so there are a lot of people here today that do a lot of things, that serve and volunteer in a lot of ways. And that's awesome. But this third service isn't going to work by them just doing one more thing. We're going to need new people to step up to serve as greeters, as worship team members, as sound and video and connection team members, children's ministry. We're going to need that help. So on August 9th, Craig Clapper is going to be here, and we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. So between now and then, I want to challenge you to be in prayer about how you can be on mission with God. To be in prayer about that, and then there'll be an opportunity on August the 9th to sign up for different ministries. And between now and then, I would encourage you to go to our website. In addition to praying, I would encourage you to take your spiritual gifts test. If you go to finleyefree.com and go to the media and resources tab, you can take a spiritual gifts test. And so we challenge you to be engaged in response to the gospel. Don't commit to ministry out of obligation or a legalism, out of a desire to earn God's approval. No, do it because Christ has so impacted your life and transformed you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you. Dear God, I pray that we would love you because you loved us. I pray that we wouldn't love you in order for you to love us. But dear God, as a response to your great love for us, Lord, we would respond back in worship. And Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you for what you're doing here at E-Free. We're excited. And dear God, we trust you. And so we commit ourselves to you, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified in this body. In Jesus' name, amen.